A couple of years ago, Kathy and I attended a wedding, and this was of a friend of mine, so I knew the groom, and I had met his family before, so I knew some people on the groom's side, but I'd only met the bride once, and I had never met anyone in her family, any of her friends, and this was a wedding that was in the Caribbean, actually, so it wasn't right around here, and they had a rehearsal dinner, and I overheard something of her friend was talking about how he had been involved in politics. I think he had worked for maybe a state representative, a state senator, something like that. And he apparently was an old friend from college. So on the next day, on the day of the wedding, we were waiting to travel somewhere, and I just wanted to make small talk with this guy that I'd never met. And I said, oh, you know, so-and-so from college, yeah. And we started talking. I said, yeah, I heard you were in politics. And he said, yeah, I used to be, but now I've moved on into the business world. Okay. And then he said, well, what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor of a church. And he said, really? You know, I used to do some preaching. And he said, well, this is what I would do. I would start by singing a song. And I would look at the audience, and I would see how they'd react, and I'd try to feel out their energy and their mood. And then I would tailor my message to how that audience would respond to my song. I was like, okay, yeah. Well, I take the Bible, and I open it up, and I explain what it means, and hopefully I demonstrate why it's important and how it's relevant to our lives. That's kind of what I do, very, very plain. And he's like, right. He's probably thinking, that sounds terribly boring. But that little anecdote illustrates a point, which is that people have different ideas about what what preaching is. So today I'm going to be talking about preaching. What is preaching? What am I supposed to be doing as a preacher? What is the point of it all? Do we really need sermons? Why do we have these things in our worship services? And secondarily, this whole message is going to be about, really, the Bible and the authority of Scripture in the life of the Christian. So, we've been looking at, over the last few weeks, some things that we do in church, things that we do as Christians, and today I do want to talk about preaching. But I think it's important that we do talk about all of these subjects, whether it's participating in the life of the church, working together, praying, giving, baptism, the Lord's Supper, because, first of all, we need to know exactly what we're doing when we're together as a church body. We can't take that for granted that we all understand these things well. But we are increasingly living in a post-Christian society. What that means is that Christianity used to be very prevalent in America, but the influence of Christianity is fading, and a lot of people are growing up not going to church. That means that if we want to reach people who are not Christians, we need to understand that a lot of them don't grow up knowing what we know and experiencing what we've experienced. So we are going to have to be able to explain what we do as Christians and why we do it. And that includes everything that we do in our worship services, and certainly includes preaching. You can imagine how what we do in our worship services might appear or might be perceived by a non-Christian. You know, they may say something like this. Okay, so let me get this straight. You show up together and you start speaking to a being, your God, whom you've never seen, whose audible voice you've never heard, and you give substantial amounts of money to the work of the church because this being whom you've never seen has told you to do this, and he's told you to do this in an old book, and you have a guy, your leader, your pastor, and he gets up and he explains the contents of this old book and how you should live your lives according to this old book. Now, I don't find that to be such an odd thing. And if you grew up in church, and if you're a Christian, you might not find that to be odd. Maybe the way I put it would be odd. But I don't think it's an odd thing because God, by his nature, first of all, is a being that we can't see. He is spirit. He's immaterial. The time when God became man, when the second person of God, the Son of God, took on a second nature and became a human being, people could see him. But now Jesus is not here. He is in heaven, the hidden realm of God that we can't see into. So we don't see God. And yet, God has chosen to communicate to us through a book, really a collection of books, the Bible. And God has given us directions to read that book and for preachers to preach that book. But all of that may seem very out of date, very old-fashioned, very sort of odd to people who aren't Christians. To make sense of what preaching is, first of all, I just want to ask, what is preaching? What is it that I'm doing in preaching? In the Bible, in the New Testament, there are different Greek words that are used to describe preaching. One of those is euangelizo, which is where we get evangelism from. Evangelism is just telling people the evangel, which means the good news. So preaching is telling people the gospel, the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done. Another verb that is used in the New Testament that is translated as preach is one that describes a herald, an announcer, a town crier, someone who's telling you the news, and maybe even someone who is rousing the people to some action, someone who might call the military forces to move. That may not really tell us a lot about preaching, so we need more. Well, here's a definition of preaching that I found this week. I thought it was pretty good, by a man named Jason Meyer, who followed John Piper as the pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minneapolis. He says that preaching is stewarding and heralding God's word in such a way that people encounter God through his word. So stewarding is the sense that God has entrusted to certain people his word. The Bible is not mine. I didn't write it. I'm not free to edit it. I'm not free to change the contents of it. God has given it to me that I might pass it on to other people. So stewarding, it's not mine, it's God's, and I've got to handle that well. He says that we herald, again, the sense of we need to announce it. We need to say, this is true. This is the news that you need to hear. And we need to do that in such a way that people aren't just learning facts, they're not just entertained, but they actually encounter the living God through what is done in preaching. And I think in order to steward and herald God's word in such a way that people encounter God, that word needs to be explained. So I can't just read it and say, okay, there you go, that's a sermon. I need to teach it. Sometimes those words, by the way, preaching and teaching, they're used interchangeably in the Bible. In fact, one of the most famous sermons of all time, the Sermon on the Mount, at the very end, is called Jesus' teaching. And Paul says that Jesus gave the church pastors and teachers who are supposed to equip the saints for ministry and help them to reach maturity. That's in Ephesians 4. All of that presupposes that the Bible needs explaining. It needs teaching. Even in the Old Testament, the people had to do more than just read the Bible. They needed to have it explained. So this is one passage I want us to look at. It's Nehemiah chapter 8. And Nehemiah chapter 8 is on page 403 in the Bibles that we have provided for you. At this time, it's a time of national renewal. The Israelites, the Jews, had been exiled to Babylon, and then they had come back into the land of Judah, to Jerusalem specifically, and Nehemiah helped secure that city by rebuilding the walls of the city. It had been destroyed decades earlier. And after the walls are rebuilt, they have this time of worship. And this is what we find in Nehemiah 8, just the first 8 verses. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel.
So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood people with long names. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And there were many other people who were with Ezra, and they helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. I'm not trying to be flippant and skipping all the names, but the point is they read from the book of the law of Moses. At the very least, this would have been perhaps the book of Deuteronomy. It might have been a larger portion of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it was read for several hours, from early in the morning till midday. And it was read clearly in a way that people could understand. They gave the sense of the text so that people could understand it. So even there, it's very clear that it's not enough just to read Scripture, but people need to explain what it means. And we see that people understood what it meant because in the very next verse, in verse 9, we see that there are people who are weeping after they heard that law read. They were probably weeping because they realized they hadn't been living according to God's law. They probably had been sinning in different ways, and now they felt conviction. So preaching involves reading and declaring God's word, yes, but it also involves teaching and even persuading people that it's true and that's important. We saw that in the book of Acts, where Paul goes preaching to people and he reasons with them. He's trying to show them, demonstrate to them that this message is true. And preaching involves urging people to obey, to follow what God's word says. Now, all of us who have grown up in church, all of us who are Christians, we're fine with all that. We don't have a problem with any of that. But there are people who don't like the idea of preaching. No, don't preach to me. That's even found in the Bible, by the way. There's a funny verse that I like. It's Micah 2, verse 6. It says, "Do not preach." Thus they preach. "One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us." So they're preaching. Don't preach to us. And what they don't want to have preached to them is a message that God is going to judge his people for their sin. They don't want to hear any of that. And that's true today. People don't want to hear about things like sin. They don't want to hear that they're doing the wrong thing. Some people today, instead of wanting to have a monologue, which is in a sense what preaching is, I'm the one doing all the speaking, they'd like to have a dialogue, just a group discussion. Can't we just kind of all talk it out and we all can raise interesting questions and maybe we'll never even answer those questions, but we'll all feel good at the end of the day? Well, preaching isn't like that. It is authoritative. It is from God to his people. It's not a conversation as much as it's a message that needs to be delivered. But those objections that we hear raise another set of questions. Do we really need preaching? And what is the purpose of preaching? Why can't we have those discussions? Why can't we just forget the whole sermon bit of the worship service, and we could just sing and pray and whatever, and then go out and do things in the name of Jesus? Well, here's one observation about preaching. I don't think that people are opposed to preaching at all. What they're opposed to is the preaching of a message they don't agree with. But we still hear preaching. Exactly a year and a half ago, in Time magazine, or at least on their website, there was an article with this title, "Bernie Sanders, the Populist Preacher Runs for President." And the first sentence of the article is, Bernie Sanders can kvetch like the great end of days preachers of old. If you ever listen to Bernie, he's just, you know, the 1% of the 1%. You know, he's very pointed. He's preaching. A lot of young people liked Bernie Sanders, so his preaching didn't turn them off. He was delivering some message that they liked. If you want to hear real preaching, by the way, listen to Elizabeth Warren, our own U.S. Senator. I'm not kidding. If you ever watch a video of her delivering a speech on the Senate floor, she's preaching. So preaching is still out there. People still appreciate preaching. They don't reject the idea of preaching. What they reject is the idea of preaching a message that rubs them the wrong way. But getting more to the point of why we need preaching, I think that what we think about preaching says a lot about our view of God and also our view of the human condition. So throughout the Bible, God is described as a king. He is the ultimate authority. He is the creator. And not only that, he is all-knowing and he is all-wise. Therefore, he has knowledge that we don't have. So if we are to know the things that God knows, the things that he wants us to know, we need to listen to him. We need to have a message from him brought to us. But of course, the story of the Bible is more than that. The story of the Bible is that though God made a good world and he made human beings good initially to have a special relationship with him, from the beginning, human beings have turned away from God. And then sin infected the world. It's present in every part of our experience, at least to some degree. That means that we have the power of sin at work within us. That means that human beings need to be corrected by an all-good, all-knowing, all-powerful creator God who is king. That means that the message from God that comes to us is by necessity a message that not only informs us, but a message that corrects us. It's not a discussion among equals. It's from God to sinful people who need correcting. Tim Keller, a pastor that I've quoted before, he said one time in a sermon, if you're in a marriage, you would expect that your spouse is going to challenge you and correct you. He said, if you don't want that, or if you don't have that, you don't have a real spouse, you have a Stepford wife. A Stepford wife. You remember the Stepford Wives? It was a novel. It became a movie and then a remake. And in that story of the Stepford Wives, there is a neighborhood in this fictional town in Connecticut where all the men don't have human wives. They have robotic wives who appear to be human. And those robotic wives submit to their husbands without any opinion of their own. It's just yes, dear, yes, dear, yes, dear. And Keller's point was, in a marriage, a real spouse would correct and challenge the other spouse. How much more then in this marriage of God and his people? That's the way the relationship between God and his people is described, as a marriage. How much more in that marriage should the perfect spouse correct the erring, fallible, sinful spouse? And then Keller said, if we don't want a God who is going to speak to us and correct us and challenge us, we don't want the real God, we want a Stepford God. So if we want the real God, we have to accept that he is going to have a message that challenges us. So that's why we need to have preaching, to hear that message from God. And that's why God has commissioned people to be preachers. He has commissioned pastors or elders, overseers, to preach. And he has commanded them to do so. That's why being able to teach, it's part of the job description of an elder, of an overseer. And we see in the Bible that elders are commanded to preach. And even we see what they're commanded to preach. So we want to turn to the New Testament now and go to 2 Timothy. It's after a number of Paul's letters. In fact, it's chronologically the last one that he wrote in his life. And we're going to turn to 2 Timothy 4. And this is on page 996 in the Bible provided for you. Paul is writing to Timothy, his younger associate. We met him in the book of Acts, and he's giving him some instructions about how to do things in church. And in the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4, we read the following. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Notice that Paul doesn't merely suggest to Timothy that he should preach. Hey, I think this might be a good idea. If you feel like it, I don't want to bother you. No, I charge you in the presence of God, in the presence of Christ, who is the judge of all humanity, to preach. And then Paul gives some of an indication of what preaching is. He tells Timothy to reprove, rebuke, exhort. Again, it's correction. And not only that, it's urging people, spurring people on to follow Jesus. And even within that passage, there's this acknowledgement that not everyone is going to listen to preaching. There are people who have itching ears, and they want those itching ears to be scratched by a message they want to hear. There are going to be people who don't want to listen to the truth. And Paul says, look, don't mind those people, Timothy. Just keep going. Preach the word. Endure suffering, if that's what is required. Because with people not wanting to hear the truth, you may suffer. Be patient with people. Keep teaching them. Keep going. Do the work of an evangelist. Tell people the good news about Jesus. So we see that preaching is necessary. It's commanded. It has been authorized by God, who is the ultimate authority, and God has given preachers an authoritative message. A preacher is not authoritative on his own. He is authoritative because God is authoritative and has given him commission to preach. Now, before we move on to another question, I want to acknowledge this objection that some people have. They think, you know, you spend a lot of time preparing sermons. You spend a lot of time studying, a lot of time speaking in the service. Isn't all of that just kind of a waste of time? Why don't you just, we know enough already. We know enough of the Bible. We just get out and do it. So some people think. When we think that way, we're ignoring a very important fact of the universe and certainly something that is in the Bible. And that is this. God does things through his word. He does things by his word. So we're told that he spoke the universe into existence. God makes covenants with his word. In fact, we have a Bible. A good chunk of it is the Old Testament. The rest of it is the New Testament. Testament comes from the Latin word testamentum, which means covenant. So we have the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. Most of the Old Testament deals with Israel under the Old Covenant made with them at Mount Sinai when God gave them the Ten Commandments and the law. And the New Testament centers on the New Covenant made through Jesus. God makes those covenants by speaking. Not only that, he brings people to spiritual life through his word. We'll see that in a moment. But I want to say this as well. I don't think that everyone really thinks words and studying and preparing speeches are a waste of time. Who would say that about some of the most powerful speeches that we've heard in history? I don't think there'd be a lot of people who would say, you know, Martin Luther King Jr.,
His speeches were a waste of time. Why did he prepare them? Those things are forgettable. They didn't accomplish anything. No, they accomplished something. They helped change attitudes, hearts, and minds. Those are not just words. They're powerful. Words can, at their best, create a new reality. When someone who is officiating a wedding says, "I now pronounce you husband and wife," it's creating something. So words can be powerful. They're not certainly a waste of time. Even if you don't remember all the points I made, even if you don't remember all the words I said or all the passages I quoted, the effect of sermons over the years does something in you. It shapes you. It molds you. And that's why it's so important. Now on to another question, the third question. What do we preach? Do we, or do I, as that man in the story I told at the beginning of this message, just find some way of speaking something to you that's going to fit your mood today? Do I gauge how you're feeling, and then I tell you some story that will comfort you or entertain you? Do we provide a running commentary on the news of the day and open up the newspaper and say, "Well, this happened this week. Let me tell you my opinions about that"? Or do we do something different? Of course, we don't just tell stories. I don't just entertain or provide commentary on every issue of the day. We are told to preach the word. That's what we see in 2 Timothy 4. In Paul's letters, the word can refer just to the gospel message, the core message of Christianity. But it's really hard to separate that message from all of God's word, the Bible. And I think Paul means that we're supposed to preach all of the Bible, because the verses right before 2 Timothy 4 talk about all of the scriptures. And so I want to read this. This is 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17. This is what Paul writes to Timothy there. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Paul tells Timothy, okay, you knew these scriptures from when you were a child. And I think clearly what Paul means is referring to the Old Testament. Even at this time, not all of the New Testament had been written. And when Timothy was very young, perhaps none of the New Testament documents were written yet. So in context, he's referring to the Old Testament, saying the Old Testament scriptures are breathed out by God. But I think by extension, we could say all of the Bible is breathed out by God. In fact, Peter, in his second letter, refers to Paul's letters as scripture. So all the Bible is scripture, therefore it means that all of it was breathed out by God. And that's the first reason why we should preach the Bible. What that means, breathed out by God, is that God is the ultimate author of scripture. It does not mean that God dictated scripture and people like Paul or David, they just furiously wrote whatever they heard. You know, "God, can you say that one more time? Just trying to keep up with you." Very rarely in the Bible is a passage dictated directly by God. People sat down to write a letter or a psalm, a poem. They sat down to write a history of what happened. And God was the one who worked behind the scenes directing that person to write the very words that he wrote. God is the one who breathed through those people to write what he wanted to be written, just the way that you might breathe through a wind instrument to produce music. And we see this idea of God speaking through people many times in the Bible. In Acts, we're told in chapter 1, Peter says that the Holy Spirit spoke through David. And the disciples say the same thing in Acts 4. And there are many other passages that speak along those lines. In fact, in Peter's second letter, 2 Peter, he says this: "No prophecy of Scripture
comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. And I think he means scripture, what he's talking about, prophecy. So the idea is, yes, Paul sat down to write something, but it wasn't really his will. It was the Holy Spirit somehow carrying him along to write what he wanted to have written. So this book, or these books in the Bible, are unique. They are the only books in the world that we can say are authored by God. My opinions, my anecdotes, they're not authored by God. They're not God's word in that sense. But if I preach God's word, if I'm reading it and explaining it, that message comes from God. So I don't rely on my opinions or my stories. Those are just maybe illustrations to help you to understand or to get your attention or something. But the real deal, that the real heart of the message should be God's word. Here's a second reason why we preach the Bible. Still in 2 Timothy 3, Paul tells Timothy that the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. The scriptures are able to be used by God to save people, to give people a saving knowledge of God. And there are a number of passages in the Bible that teach this. Just very quickly, James 1:18 says, "Of his own will," it's God's will, "he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." That God brings us forth. He gives us spiritual birth, causes us to be born again by the word of truth. Same thing in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Peter says, "Christians have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God." So God's word is like a seed, which is what Jesus says in that parable found in Matthew 13, I think Mark 4 as well. Sowing the seed of God's word, and it gets planted. And when it finds good soil, and when it is watered, when it's nurtured, and when God decides that seed is going to grow, it produces salvation. The most famous passage, which I don't really have time to read right now, is in Romans 10, where Paul says, look, here's how you're saved. Here's how you are reconciled to God. Here's how you are forgiven of your sins so that you don't face condemnation. You believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. But how are people going to believe in Jesus if they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear about Jesus if there's no one who is sent to them? And the whole point is, it is necessary for people to hear this message from God about Jesus if they are going to be saved. So we need to have God's word going out to people in order for them to really know who Jesus is. Again, my opinions, my anecdotes, the very occasional joke I may tell, that will save no one. And that's why I don't set out to entertain. You know, I don't set out to even give you like a Christian entertainment. You know, that was a really interesting thought, Pastor. That was a really interesting idea. Good one. Good speech, Pastor. No, don't do that. The point of this all is to help us know who God is. It's not to entertain. And it's more than that. It's not just for people who need to be saved. It's for people who are already God's children. And that's the third reason that we should preach the Bible. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So God teaches his children. He corrects them. He equips them to do the good works that he wants them to do. And that's part of my goal in preaching, is to help you understand how to make sense of all the world through the lens of all the word. In other words, I want you to think Christianly. I want you to think along the lines of the Bible. That's one of my major goals in preaching. Now, I realize that a lot of people have objections to the Bible. Some people just have an objection to the idea of how could God reveal himself through an old book? Why would he do that? Why wouldn't he just deliver a fresh message this morning? Like I woke up this morning and he would say, Brian, tell the people this. Okay, imagine if that happened. Imagine if I came here this morning and I said, hey guys, by the way, God gave me this message to relate to you. If that happened, you would have to have a lot of trust in me. How would you know I'm not just making that up? You may wonder, why doesn't God just speak to us individually? You know, we just hear his voice and he tells us something, and he tells you something. Well, you can imagine this situation. Imagine a young man approaches an attractive young woman and says, I want you to know this. God told me that we're supposed to get married. God told me that. So why can't she just turn around and say, you know, that's really interesting because God warned me about people like you. Right? It would just be your subjective word against another person's subjective word. We need something that is objective, right? So this is an object. It's not just my experience. You can read it. I can read it. We can read it together. We can study it together. We can try to make sense of it together. It's not my word. It's not your word. It is God's word. So when it's outside of us, it doesn't rely on all of those subjective experiences, which we can misinterpret or we can just frankly lie about. Also, another thing, God has laid down his word so that for almost 2,000 years now, everyone can look at it. In other words, the message doesn't change from generation to generation. It's been there so that all generations of Christians can go to it and make sense of it. And that prevents us, by the way, from saying, well, yeah, I know God told Christians that this is a sin, but we're living in the 21st century now, and we're progressive. We've advanced beyond that, so we now know better. The fact that God has laid down the once and for all time revealed scriptures to us keeps us from playing games like that. Some people don't have objections to the idea that God would reveal himself in a book that was written a long time ago. Some people just think this book, the Bible, is not God's word, that it's not true. And I already mentioned Tim Keller earlier. He said something that I heard this week. It was in a talk that he was giving actually at Google. It's pretty cool. A pastor could speak to people who work for Google. And he was explaining his a recent book of his called Making Sense of God. And in that talk, he said, when people have objections to Christianity, those objections are based on another leap of faith. The objections that people have to Christianity or even to the Bible, they're not generally based on evidence or logic or reasoning, they're based on some other faith, and that leap of faith that they're making is actually more difficult to prove than the Bible. And I'll try to give you some examples because this may be hard to understand. Well, some people say, I just don't believe there's a God. Well, the existence of God has not been disproven, and you would have to just believe that there is no God. But how do you disprove the existence of a being that you can't see, that is not subject to scientific experimentation? So that rests on faith. A lot of people say, I can't believe this because there are things like miracles, the supernatural stuff. Well, that rests on the faith that there is no such thing as a miracle. How could you disprove miracles? You could disprove that a miracle has ever happened if you knew every single event that has ever occurred in the history of the universe, and you knew how that event was caused. In other words, you need to be omniscient. You need to know all things, but only one being knows all things, and that's God. And even if you could prove that in the past no miracle has occurred, that still wouldn't disprove the possibility of a miracle occurring tomorrow. So it's extremely difficult to actually disprove the reality of miracles. You'd have to be God to have his omniscience to be able to do that. Here's another type of objection to the Bible. A lot of people think, well, oh, there are contradictions in the Bible. And the reason they think that is because they expect the Bible to be written the way that someone would write a history book today, or maybe the way that someone would write a newspaper story today, or the way that someone would write a scientific textbook that was written today. But the Bible was written in cultures where people didn't write the same way They didn't write in the same kind of with the same kind of precision. Often the way that they would lay out their histories was not in a very strict chronological way. They would arrange things so they would be more topical and thematic. People just have communicated truth in different ways, in different cultures, in different times. So we can't expect that a book that was written 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, and beyond would be written the exact same way that a book is written today. Some people have objections to part of the Bible. I've already quoted 2 Timothy and 2 Peter. There are a lot of people who claim that those books were not written by Paul and Peter, even though there is no evidence that someone else came along and wrote those. It's not like we have a copy of 2 Timothy that says, written by Larry, the forgotten apostle. It's not out there. There is no evidence that says Paul didn't write 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Colossians and Ephesians. These are books that some people doubt were written by Paul. There's no evidence for that. And so that is a faith position that is there to actually cause us to try to doubt the Bible. And I think they pick some of these books because these are the books that tell us to preach the word. And these are the books that tell us that all scripture is breathed out by God. And these are the books that say there are false teachers out there. Be wary of them. These are the books that say keep an eye on your doctrine. So people pick at those books, trying to attack them in order to attack the whole Bible. One final objection. Some people say, well, I don't like what the Bible says. I can totally get the idea that God could reveal himself through a book, and I see a lot of truth in the book, but I don't like the idea that it says this is a sin and that is a sin. I don't know if that's true. Well, what standard, if you're not using the Bible, do you use to judge whether something is right and wrong? How do you measure sin? I mean, how would you know that apart from the Bible? Unless God has given you some secret revelation, well, God told me this morning that this is no longer sin, you wouldn't have any standard to judge the Bible by. So that on its own is a faith position. And really, when you say, I think the Bible's wrong, what you're doing is making yourself an authority. You're making your moral intuitions or your feelings or public opinion or what some expert over here said, an authority instead of God being the authority. And I think that's one thing that's really important. One of the inescapable realities of life is we all put our faith in something that we can't absolutely prove beyond any shadow of a doubt. Another inescapable reality of life is we all trust some authority. We will all submit to some authority. That authority may be God, which is the right one to submit to. But if it's not God, it's going to be ourselves. It's going to be our feelings, or it's going to be public opinion polls, or it's going to be what this politician said, or what my professor said, or what my parents said. Who is the authority who speaks to you? Who is the one you listen to? Is it God, as he's revealed himself and his will in his word, or is it something else? Jesus said that his people will trust in him. He said that his people will recognize his voice and they will hear his voice, they will obey his voice, they will follow him. You see, Jesus was a preacher. And Jesus thought that the Old Testament was the Word of God. I gave sermons on both of those topics, by the way. Jesus is a preacher. Jesus believed the Old Testament is the Word of God. He thought that it was not false. He thought that people needed to hear an authoritative message preached to them. So if we follow Jesus and believe in him, we will adopt his views of Scripture, and we will be okay with people preaching. But Jesus wasn't just a preacher or a prophet or wise man. Well, he was those things. He's the Son of God who became man to live the life that we don't live and die the death that we deserve. Now, I may preach to you every week, and you may not know me extremely well, which may mean that you might have some trust issues with me at times, okay? I'm not a perfect person. It's possible I could mess up. I could misunderstand something. It's even possible I could lie. It's hard to distrust someone like Jesus, who not only does miracles and claims to be God, but dies for his people. It's one thing to not believe someone who wouldn't die for you, or who hasn't died for you at least. It's another thing to believe someone who is willing to lay down his life for you so that you could be made right with God. And that's what Jesus does. That's the claim of Christianity. God rescues his people by sending his son to do what they can't do and to pay the penalty that he does not want them to face. And anyone who would do that willingly is worth trusting. So the question is, are we listening to God's word, whether we're reading the Bible, whether you're hearing it by way of a sermon? Are you responding to God's word? Not just nodding your head and saying, yeah, that's true, but are you here ready to do what God wants you to do? Not just to be entertained, not just to get interesting information, but are you ready to act on what you've heard? Are you ready to become more like Jesus, who spoke, yes, but also did other deeds? Are we willing to follow him? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your word. Again, I thank you every week because without it, we would just be in the dark. We wouldn't know where to go. We wouldn't know what's true, what's false. We wouldn't know you. Thank you for that. Thank you for giving us a way to know you. Thank you for giving us people who've preached to us and people who've taught us, and whether it's a parent, whether it was a Sunday school teacher, a friend, whether it's a pastor, you have given us people who have announced the message of good news that we have in Jesus. And you've used that to bring every Christian here to faith. And we pray that you would use this all to bring more people to faith. We pray that more people would come, that more people would listen, that we would understand, all of us, this message and be able to communicate it. Even if we're not all preachers in the sense of being pastors, we all can speak truth to others who need to hear it. Help us to do that. Guide us as we try to do that. Use us, use this church for your glory, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.